You ever been in one of those arguments or heard about one of those arguments where somebody said, you should have heard what he said. Why, the names that he called me, you'd just be amazed at what he called me. The words that came out of his mouth, I couldn't believe it. Never believed that he'd call me those names. Well, have I got your attention? We're going to talk about he's called you names. What are we talking about? Well, look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62 says that the Lord, the time will come when the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. Look at that. And the kings your glory. All the kings will see your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of your Lord will name. You'll be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. You will be called by a new name. I want us today to talk about God's names that He's given to His people, and especially in the singular, as in Isaiah 62, you shall be called by a new name, singular. What does that mean? What's that all about? Well, God has often had names for His people, has He not? He's often had a way to describe them. Think about in the Old Testament. As you think about in the Old Testament, what are the names that God used for His people in the Old Testament? Well, there are a lot of them, and we did not intend to make the list exhaustive. But if I say the children of Israel, does that give you some idea of the common way they're referred to over and over again? It is remarkable to me that how easy it is, at least in my life, how easy it was to grow up hearing about the Jewish people, the children of Israel, without ever paying any attention to that name, children of Israel. Who's Israel? You know, the Israelites are down in the land of Egypt, and God leads them out, and the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. What's that mean? Why are they called children of Israel? Well, I'll tell you why. That's because that's who they are. But who's Israel? Oh, that's the other name God gave. Oh, yes. It was Jacob, wasn't he? There was this man on this earth whose name was Jacob. And when God decided to bless the people through his descendants, he did not want them to be called children of Jacob. He called them children of Israel. He changed that man's name. You know why? Well, the word Jacob means supplanter. And that word that is not used commonly in our language has to do with the fact that when he was being born and he and his brother was being born, he caught a hold of his brother's foot. Did you ever try to trip your brother? Did you ever try to trip your brother? That's in the womb, and as the birth is taking place, Jacob caught a hold of his brother's foot. Which means he's a trickster. And that's what supplanter means. Conniver. And throughout the early part of his life, isn't that exactly what he did? You remember whenever Esau came in and Esau was hungry? And he tricked his brother and said, look, if you'll give me the birthright, I'll give you a part of this food that I'm eating. Trickster. And then later, you remember when the time came for Isaac, the old man, to bless his two children. You remember how Jacob's mother, Rebekah, connived with Jacob. And he went out and took away the blessing. Trickster. But it's when Jacob is fleeing for his life. And he's a long way away from that home. That he wrestles with God. Wrestles with an angel. And he says, give me a blessing. And the statement is, your name will be Israel. You see the E-L in Israel? E-L in Hebrew refers to God. And so God changed this man's name from trickster to one who means one who has power with God. A prince of God. And so when we talk about the children of Israel, we're talking about the children of that one who had power with God. Now, nationally, especially after the time of the divided kingdom, they were called Judah and they were called Israel. Israel being the northern kingdom, Judah being the southern kingdom. Just to refer to the nation, they're called the Israelites several times. They're called the Jews, though we do not have that word there. And a phrase used rather often in the Old Testament was my people. 35 times or more in the book of Ezekiel especially, God refers to them as my people. And at least 10 times in the book of Hosea, the expression my people is used. You may know Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When God looked down at those people, He said, you only have I chosen of all the people on this earth. And so we refer to them as God's chosen people. But the Lord says, when the Gentiles come in, I have another name that you're going to be called. In the Old Testament, He promised that when the New Testament came, Isaiah 62, that there'd be a new name for His people. Now, it'd be great to be called Israel. In fact, Christians are called spiritually the Israel of God. We're still God's chosen people. Christians are God's chosen people. And so Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 says, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. If you're a Christian, then you're the true Israel. Then are you Abraham's seed. And you're the heirs of the promises that God made to the physical descendants of Abraham. You're the heirs of those promises. You stop and think about it. What is that new name that He's given us? Well, this new name is to describe a relationship. If we talk about them being Israelites, we're tying them to Israel. If we talk about them being my people in the Old Testament, we're talking about a relationship that they have to God. They are my people. And so words describe what you are. In about 10 days from now, Tim and Braden will be leaving for the military. Tim, I have news for you. You will not be a sergeant when you get there. That word sergeant describes a personality, describes a position. And you guys who've been seniors in high school are about to head into a world where you'll be freshmen again. And that describes relationship, does it not? Employer-employee. What names does God use to describe His people? Because you see, there is that new relationship that we have. But that name, though promised in the Old Testament, was not immediately revealed. We'll come back to this later. What names does He call His people? Well, generally, the way that we think about ourselves is being a slave of God, do we not? And that's not a wrong relationship. Sometimes we see Christianity, if we're not careful, we'll see it as a burden. We'll see, the world's out here, then they can do all of these things and I cannot do all of these things. Why? Well, I'm a Christian and therefore it's sort of like a yoke on an animal. It's sort of a burden that I have and I'm a slave of God. Well, that's not necessarily bad, is it? You remember the song we sometimes sing, Pierce My Ear? What a marvelous song that our young people have helped us as a congregation to learn and to sing. You know why it's so good? Because it said in the Old Testament that when one Jew was a slave of another, that the end of his appointed period, which was limited to 7 years, that at the end of 7 years he was to be freed again. But he might have had a master who was so wonderful and so good and took such good care of him. And even though he was a slave to that master, at the end of those 7 years, he might come to this master and say, I don't want to leave. I love being your slave. And as the element of that, as evidence of that, the slave then would be taken to a doorpost and they would pierce the ear of that slave. because he had such a good master. He says, I don't want to ever leave. And the song that we sing, Pierce My Ear, says to our Father, what's wonderful. Says to our Lord, pierce my ear, O Lord, we pray. Take me to your door this day. And so being a slave of Jesus is not all that bad, is it? But you remember the son that was coming home, the prodigal son, Luke 15, that was coming home, and the speech that he was made to his father. He said, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Let me be a servant. Different word from the word slave. Let me be a servant in your house. Before he ever got those words out of his mouth, or they'd scarcely come out, before the father interrupted him and said, no, my son. You know how God describes us? He describes us as slaves. Look at Romans chapter 1. Talks about the fact that we're slaves of God. Didn't put those slides in here, but we'll come back to Romans again in the latter part of the lesson. He calls us sheep. In the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd was language that was used. But look in John chapter 10. Look at, and in an extended way, at these verses here where the Lord says in John chapter 10 verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. How does the Lord see us? He looks down and there are the sheep and there are the goats, and there will be that great separation. Matthew 25, when the sheep will be separated from the goat. The Lord says, I'm the good shepherd and I have my sheep. Brother and sister in Christ, do you understand you're not a goat? The Lord looks down and he sees you as sheep. And he leads you to green pastures and still waters. And in the rest of this verse he says, as the Father knows me, so even so I have known the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep, and this has reference to those who were Gentiles who at that time were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, have I which are not of this Jewish fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Lord looked at Christianity, he looked at Palm Beach Lakes and says, that's going to be a place where there's sheep and there's the shepherd. And look a little bit later in this chapter, the verses down, later in this chapter when he describes his sheep as those who hear his voice and follow him and they listen to him. Aren't you glad that God sees us as sheep? He anoints us with oil. Our cup overflows. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is there with us and we fear no evil. How wonderful and marvelous it is that we have a shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. What a blessed relationship we have. God sees you as a sheep, and that's one of the names he called you. But look again. He calls you the friends of God. Again, in the book of John, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, and you are my friends. Listen to that. The relationship that we have to God is the relationship of not just being God's sheep, the Lord being our shepherd, but we're the friends of God. How different is it from being a slave and being a friend of God? And Jesus said, you know what a friend is like? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then he says in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. That's slave and master. But Jesus said, that's not the case with you. I have called you friends. For all of the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made them known to you. Do you know how blessed we are? Do you see how God looks down and sees us, not just as slaves, not even as sheep, but as friends of God, those who with whom he can communicate. He can talk to us and we can talk to him. We are friends of God. And Jesus says, there's not a single thing that I've heard from my father that I haven't shared with you, my friend. You know what a friend is? A friend is that person that you can go to and share your burdens. A friend is that person that you can go to and know you can trust them. A friend is that person that you can go to who will always be there. And when the Lord planned the church and the Lord looked down, he said, it's going to be a place for the friends of God. There's the enemy of God. There are those who are opposed to righteousness. And there's those who have no regard at all for that which is sacred. But in the kingdom of God, in this place, is where people gather whom God can trust. Not because he'll throw us into hell as a master might do to a wayward slave. But we do it because we are his friend. And he's told me and you things that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not know. He's explained to us things that even Solomon, the wisest man, did not know. He's given to us things that David never ever knew. He said, everything that I've had from my father, I've made it known unto you. And so he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, that you'd go out and bear fruit, and your fruit shall remain. Whatever you ask the Father, he'll give it. In the third place, we're not only slaves and friends, but we're sons and daughters. Two places in the Bible talks about us being having a spirit of being a son. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, but you've received the spirit of the Son. The spirit of bondage is that which a slave has. He's fearful. Hovering over him is the possibility of the master punishing him. And so if he's on the plantation, so to speak, he does not receive all of the blessings that's found in the big house. He's out there, he gets only the scraps that fall from the master's table. But in the house, there is that son. And he doesn't have a spirit of bondage. You know what he has? He has a spirit of a son that allows him to cry out to God, Abba, Father. And so in Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says, and because you are sons, God has given you the spirit of adoption. You weren't always in the big house, but he brought you in. And you don't have a spirit of fear. And so when you pray, you have the assurance that as your earthly parents would give you everything that was good for you, they could possibly give to you. And you could go to your mom and your dad and you could say to them, I really, really need this. You are a son. You can go to the Heavenly Father as a son, as a daughter. No wonder John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. We're not slaves. The Bible talks about us being heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, because we're children of God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Master in heaven. We fear, we bow in abject terror before the Master in heaven. No. After this manner pray, my Father. What would you give for your children? what would you give for your son? And the Bible said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, will not your Father, give good things to those that ask Him? God doesn't see you as a slave. Sometimes we may feel that way in our relationship to God, but God looks down and sees us not as slaves, but as joint heirs with Jesus. He loves us like He loved Jesus. Look at the last of these verses in 1 John chapter 3, whenever He says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Purification. And the Bible word used to describe purification is the word saints. Sanctified. Sanctification. The Greek word here is hagios. Hagios. For sanctified. Can I tell you where else that word is used in another form in the book of Revelation? When the curtain is pulled back and John looks up into heaven, there are four living creatures flying around the throne of God in heaven, and they cease not day and night to say, Hagios, Hagios, Hagios. The triune repetition of the word holy in the noun form is the very way God sees us. So John 17:17 would say, sanctify them through thy truth. And when sanctified, when we've been made holy, Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, this is to all of those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. But look carefully on the screen. The words to be are in italics, because those words are not in the original language. They've been supplied by the translators who were honest enough to say, I want you to know, when we tried to add words that would make it more readable, but leave the words out, to all that are in Rome, called Hagios. Folks, doesn't that make you want to live a holy life? Around the very throne of God is this very word that God has used in its noun form, the very same word to describe what you are when God looks down, not like those that are in the world, but those who have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Oh, what that means about our lives. We can't live like the world. We cannot be like the world. Why? Because the Creator of the world has washed us, done away with every evil and vile that is within us, that is in all the world. Such vileness that brought about the great flood that killed millions and millions of people in Noah's day. Such vileness that makes us wonder how much longer God will let America stand. God looks down and He sees none of that in us. Why? Because we're the Hagios of God. We're called saints. And so 1 Corinthians 6 says, because you have been bought with the blood of Jesus, glorify God with your soul and glorify God with your body. Oh, look at what's in the world. Ephesians chapter 5 describes it in many respects. Verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. There's the word sons, daughters. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God, for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's sanctification. And then he says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetous, let it not ever be named among you as is fitting for the Hagios, for the saints. And so he says, neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Let it not once be named among you. Look at that. The filthiness and immorality that's in the speech cannot characterize those who are saints. Coarse jesting, vulgarity, disrespect to the holiness of the name of our God, disrespect for the sacredness of marriage, and the words of vulgarity that describes the beautiful physical relationship between a man and a woman, don't you ever let that word come out of your mouth. Why? Because God sees you as a saint. We cannot live like the world. And in this day and age, do we need to be reminded more often than perhaps we are that we cannot dress like the world? The world dresses to create oftentimes immoral thoughts in those who look on women. The biblical word is lasciviousness. Here's the world. Its standard of dress is determined by Hollywood. It's determined by what you see in People magazine. It's determined what you see on the movies and on the TV screen. The dress of the world. And that part of my body that is sexual does not belong to the gaze of evil men. And I should not display it in such a way that would lay temptation before others. Can I tell you how serious it is? A brother in Christ came to me and says, Dan, when I sit at worship sometime at Palm Beach Lakes, the dress that is there by some of the women causes me to have an ongoing battle of focusing on God. God bought our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body and soul belong to Him. But don't misunderstand. Sex is not vulgar and dirty, but sex belongs between a married man and a married woman, and not to the gaze of all who pass by. The world may emphasize, look at me, look at my sexual parts, and be satisfied and stimulated. But fornication, immorality, that is in the world, it is not fitting for those of you who are saints. God help us to be serious about the fact that we're the Hagios of God. Let's talk. Let our speech reflect that we're Hagios. Let the way that we treat our enemies reflect how we are Hagios. We're the saints. Let the way that we are inside our home, the kind of wife, the kind of husband, the kind of parent, the kind of son, the kind of daughter, the kind of brother, the kind of sister, let it reflect that we're the Hagios of God and we're not going to be like the world. Why? Because I'm a son of God and I don't dare show disrespect to my Father in heaven. He sanctified me. And finally, there's that word Christian. Look at it. All the other words are words that describe the nature of these individuals. But in Isaiah 62, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and your glory. And you will be called by a brand new name, a word that did not exist until God made it up. And so when the Gentiles came in, not on Pentecost. Pentecost had been many years before. There'd been thousands, multitudes, perhaps tens of thousands, perhaps 100,000 or more had already become Christians. But God had not revealed the new name until the Gentiles came in. Those early Christians were Jewish, but it was not their name. Israelite is their name. Children of Israel is their name. Glorify and honor Israel. But now I have a new name, and it glorifies not some man, Israel. It glorifies Christ. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, "And the disciples were called Christians." There it is. Where did that name come from? Who called them Christians? Isaiah 62, the new name that I will call you. And so here's the church. And the Lord says, I want the world to know what the church is like. They're Christians. And when they went out, Acts chapter 26, verse 28, preaching to Agrippa, he says, "Paul, you almost make me want to become a Christian." A name God gave. And so Peter would say, the American Standard Version of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Do you understand the joy of being called one like Christ? One who belongs to Christ? A joint heir with Christ? Like Jesus was a son of God, I'm a son of God, and my name reflects that I partake of Christ. I'm clothed with Christ. I imitate Christ. We stand in the place of Christ and say to the world, "Be ye reconciled to God. I'm a Christian." I marvel that the religious world has minimized the name Christian. And so we talk about kinds of Christians and put some name that denominates it as a kind of Christian. That's not what he had in mind. And if anybody asks what you are religiously, with all the proudness that's in your heart, say, "I'm a Christian." And when I've said that, people say, "What kind?" Folks, God never had in mind kinds of Christians. And when people say, "What kind?" I say, "A pretty good one." That's it. Perfect? Sinless? No. But devoted to reflecting in this world more than being a slave, even more than being a friend, even more than being a son or a daughter, even more than being a saint. I reflect in this world everything that is encompassed by the word Christian. The IEN, Alabamian, Tennessean, Texan. They'd learn how to spell that out there. What does that mean? I'm proud of where I come from. Floridian. Ohioan. Pennsylvanian. What are you? I am a Christian. God help us to never cause that worthy name by which we have been called, to never cause that name to be blasphemed by anything we do. But are you a Christian? You're not a Christian unless that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You may be morally acceptable to many people in the world, but you don't have that new name, because even the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, He's granted repentance unto life. You need to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And having done those things, believed and made up your mind to follow the Lord and confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized into, hear that, into Christ. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, hear this, Galatians 3:27, those of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when the world sees you, they need to see you not as some holy, righteous person who thinks they're better than anybody else on this earth, but in humility that was characteristic of Jesus Himself. To walk humbly with God and let your light reflect the glory of your God. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian? In Christ, not in the world, but in Christ. Now a Christian, because I've been baptized into Him and I've become a part of that family, that body. I'm now numbered among the saints of God, child of God, friend of God, servant, slave of God. But above all else, I'm a Christian. Then he says, be faithful. How can this church help you live a better life? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?